Really good to see you and good to be speaking to you if you're joining us from the Racecourse or the Villas or Shoreham. We are in the book of Ephesians and I'm going to read a verse from there in a moment and then pray and then we will get into the subject this time, which is how to be angry. And before we do that, a couple of quick things from me. One is a men's event which we do in November. We do a women's event in the spring, men's event in November. This is booking up now, and we want to urge you to get there. Just to give you some background on it, we believe in this conference so much. We are deliberately carving time out for it. We're investing energy and effort and money into it. We want to make it as good as it possibly can be. We believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has got its greatest days to come, and we believe that even here in Brighton we have a part to play in that. God wants to see churches established, planted, multiplied, growing all around the world, and that includes places like Brighton. By God's grace, in the last couple of years we've gone from one location to four locations in this city, and we have a passion to plant churches beyond into the cities of Western Europe and beyond as well. We are already planning a church plant into Amsterdam next year. Berlin is a church we've already got involved with. And we feel that God has called us to have high ambitions and hopes for establishing churches that aren't just nice places for people to come to, but centers for his influence in society. The nation of England and the nations of this world desperately need Christians who know and trust God to take their place in society. And that definitely includes the men. We need to see men of influence raised up by God to bring cultural renewal to our cities. And places like Brighton desperately need men to step in and carry the weight of responsibility to push forward the kingdom of God, to advance his plan. And movement serves that. Movement is about our vision to plant churches that transform communities. And we want you to be a part of that, guys. And so we're asking you to book in quick as you can. There are concessions for students and for those who are on benefit and so on. We've asked people to come from all over the world to be with us. My friend Simon Murphy from Singapore, Donnie Griggs from the States, friends from South Africa planning to come up and join us as well. Simon, who you don't know, was just a South African guy who went over with his wife to start a church in the huge city of Singapore about 4 or 5 years ago, knew nobody, just going into kind of virgin soil, as it were, to start a church. The first person who joined his church was the person he sat next to on the plane on the way there. So we're talking about someone who is definitely passionate about recruiting people to know Jesus Christ. And there are now hundreds, 400 or 500 people in his church. And he's got a plan to plant churches up and down that Southeast Asian area. It's amazing being around guys like this. They inspire you, they lift your head, they make you want to achieve things for God. You need to be part of this, gentlemen. So please book in quickly. Can I ask you to do that? Good, good. Okay, let's get into the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Okay, we'll read other bits of the Bible before we finish, but that's what we're starting with. Let's just pray. God, we thank you for this book. We thank you for your Son, about whom it speaks. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who comes to take the words of Scripture and apply them to our heart with power so that we are changed on the inside. And we pray that you would do that we would not have just information today, but transformation by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so three parts to this verse. Be angry, the first part. Don't sin. And then the third part is, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So we'll take those three as our three points in this message. First of all, be angry. You may be surprised to find that instruction in the Bible, okay? It's at least giving you permission, or if not encouragement, to get angry from time to time. You might think, well, I wasn't expecting that in a religious meeting. I didn't come to church expecting the guy to say at the front, let's get angry. You may think, well, all religions are anti-anger. And it's true, some religions are anti-anger, full stop. So if this was a Buddhist meeting, I would be saying to you, all anger is bad. It's bad for you, it's bad for the community, it's just bad generally. It's, and many secular idealists who aren't religious would say similar things. There's never any good kind of anger. But we look in this book and we find it actually tells us, be angry. And perhaps we need to think about why it would say that, first of all. Because there's many kinds of anger, aren't there? There's the range of angry expressions and experiences that you and me have come to terms with, whether it's in the media, in our past, in our history, or even this week, or even today. Maybe even now you're feeling angry about something quite specific. We experience it in all kinds of different ways, from football pitches where people like Luis Suarez are incredibly impressive in the way they demonstrate their anger. Not many people would go to the lengths of biting the arms off Chelsea players. Some of us would be tempted to, but he went the whole way. That is incredible. He didn't bite it off, to be fair, but he did try. And that is you know, famous media catching, attention catching anger. But it finds its way into much less glamorous situations, into the domestic situation. I'm often disturbed by how quickly I can go through the gears. I have to watch myself often thinking, gosh, how am I finding this so easy to lose my temper about? This trivial matter. Why am I feeling so angry so quickly? And anger is just expressed in so many different ways. And sometimes people who you would never expect to demonstrate anger, you think they're just mild-mannered constantly, they never feel any passion about anything, and you put them behind the wheel of a car and you see a different creature come out. Or you put them behind a laptop, and when they start getting onto Twitter or they start sending flame war emails to people who are shocked by the language and the expressions that they're using, I never thought you were capable of this. It's like, wow, anger finds its way into so many different nooks and crannies of life. Maybe it's in the songs that get into the atmosphere, things that we hear, the stuff in the charts. Some artists who, people like Kanye West, his kind of Yeezus, I don't know how to pronounce it, but just amazing levels of kind of fury expressed through guys like him, all back to the punk movement and so on. And we're supposed to think that this is good, are we? Is it like it says, be angry? Is it always right? Is it always a good thing? Well, just hold up for a minute, because the fact that we get angry in itself is a curious thing and worth examining. Why do we get angry at all? It would be easy to answer that, I guess, from a kind of biological point of view. We're animals. We have, a genetic makeup. Our DNA wants to propagate itself, and we don't want to be inconvenienced in that, and so we are made angry when things don't go our way. We have personal preferences. When these things are denied us, we are angry. Simple as that. It's just simple biology. You look at it through the animal kingdom, same thing. You get on the same patch of the field that the bull thinks is his, you will get an angry bull. You poke a beehive with a stick, you'll get angry bees. That's all it is. It's just biology. Angry bees. But there's a bit of a problem there, because the bees are not angry because of fracking. They're not angry because of some moral cause. There's not something that they are convinced is right or wrong, irrespective of whether it affects them personally. I get angry about things that happened 100 years ago. I get angry about things that don't affect me at all. I get angry when I think about the Nazis, when I think about something that happened in a different country to me, or stuff that's happening in a different part of the world. I get angry when I think about Syria. I'm sure you do as well. When I hear about the bomb blast outside the Pakistan church last weekend, or even the other bomb blast that happened in the last couple of days in Pakistan. I get angry when I notice that the media don't give it as much coverage as other things that seem really important to the media. But these things don't inconvenience me. They happen miles and miles and miles away. I get angry when I read fictional things. I get angry at fictional characters. I'm furious with them. I want to find them and hurt them. They're not even real. I hope There's this strange kind of code in me that's tapped into it. It presses the wrong buttons, and it's not even real. Why is that? This isn't the same as angry bees. This suggests that you and I are different than the animal kingdom. It's different being human. We get angry according to a different grid, a different load of references. There's something in us that finds wrong things really wrong, bad things really bad, good things really good. We can't completely explain it just through biology. I'm not convinced that we can. But there is a way to explain it in the Bible. You see, the Bible presents us as a species that is more than just animal. We're different. The human race is different because we are made in God's likeness. We're made in His image. We're made by Him to represent Him. He's put His stamp on us in a distinct way. We are different than any other species, any other object in the universe. We reflect Him, we represent Him, and we therefore find that we respond to things in a way that's similar to Him. He is a God filled with passions and desires, and we're made like Him, and so we have passions and desires and even anger. See, the God who you were made to image is described throughout this book as a God who's passionate. I'll give you one example amongst literally hundreds that I could give you, but here's a good one in the Psalms. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. That's very revealing, isn't it? He feels indignation every day. He looks at the world He made in perfection, in beauty, in purity and goodness, and to see the wreckage that has come, the selfishness and the greed and the lust and the destruction and the constant hatred and warmongering and all that goes on, and He feels indignation. He looks at it not as a robot, not passively, not ignoring it from a distance, not wishing to see the end of it and just despising it because He couldn't care less. No, He feels indignation about it. That's the God of the Bible. And to kind of make the picture even clearer, this God of the Bible, we're told, became human. So if we want to know what it is to really be human, if you want to see God being human in style, God showing us humanity His way, well, he's done it for us. He's demonstrated by becoming a man, coming to earth, and living the kind of life that God would live. And you look at this man that He became. Did He ever get angry? Sometimes. Not often. Not often. He wasn't quick to lose His rag. He was incredibly controlled. But there were some things that simply made Him angry. We can read about it in the Gospels. There's four biographies of Jesus in the Bible. And all of them have different references to His passions, His emotions, how they were expressed. Places like Mark chapter 3 where it says He grew angry because of the constant hypocrisy He saw in those who were His enemies. And then the famous occasion where Jesus, at least once, went into a huge temple precinct which had been converted into a shopping center. It would become a marketplace. And Jesus, in fury, he made a whip out of cords that he used to drive these moneylenders out of the temple, turning their tables over, coins going flying, pigeons and doves that were no doubt used for the sacrificial animals in their worship offerings, flying out of their cages, and traders just perplexed at the horrible situation as all their money's going, and this crazy Galilean is coming through, tearing the place up. Who does he think he is? I mean, just imagine. You've got to imagine, this wasn't a small deal. Okay, this wasn't like a village fete. This was a central city for the whole region of the empire. Jesus turned over the great marketplace astonishing anger. And the disciples said afterwards to one another, you can find it in John chapter 2, verse 18. They remarked to each other that it said about Jesus, zeal for my Father's house will consume me. Zeal. Now, the word zeal we don't use so much these days, but it's basically the same word as passion. Passion will consume me. Jesus was not nonchalant about wickedness when he saw it. He knew how to hold it together. He knew how to control himself, but there were times when he expressed his fury because zeal consumed him. He could not be lazy about it. He couldn't be complacent in the face of stuff that he knew went against God's honor and glory. And that's a huge lesson for us. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. Being human means being like the perfect human. He was capable of showing anger. The Bible calls us to this. It's interesting, going back in this chapter of Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 18, talking about people who've kind of gone out into outer space. The human race in general has drifted away from God. We've lost our moorings. We've gone out of orbit. We're not as close to the God who made us as we were designed to be. And the result is described here when it says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. You get this image of these kind of creatures going out into the dark, into alienation. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, we don't get angry anymore. The further you drift from God, the less truly human you become, the less truly angry you will be. You'll become more and more glazed over. Less and less concerned about the true hideous evil in the world. Less bothered. Less bothered by the things that you do that years ago you would never have dreamed of doing. You would never have considered it. You would have thought, that's a revolting thing. I will never do that. And you find that you can do it without even considering it. You find that you can encourage others to do it. In fact, you find that it's best of all to just sneer at those who would look down on such things. Because, well, you're just I don't know what's wrong with you. You're just not caught up with the cutting-edge progressives who are into this new thing. And we can glory, we can take pride in things that years ago we would have found repulsive because we just got calloused in our hearts. We care less about what makes God concerned. We don't want to know. It says in the Psalm, Psalm 97, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it. Don't be ambivalent about it. Hate it. Hate it. To follow Jesus will stir hatred in you. You ever thought of that? Maybe we're so used to the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, of the children's picture books and the stained glass windows. And I'm not saying he wasn't meek and mild and gentle. He is all those things. But he is also capable of anger. And to follow him truly will sometimes stir in you anger. You can't follow him without it. You'll need it to be truly human. Hate evil. Don't be cool about evil. Don't try to be. It's nothing like Jesus to just try and be hip about evil. It should cause us to be concerned. I find myself convicted when I think about this. Because I come across it as a pastor, situations in church life that are evil. Hideous, not just things outside the church, but stuff that happens in church. And life is just busy, isn't it? We're just frantically busy. We're just filled with responsibilities. I've got to do this now and this and this and I've got that and tomorrow's going to be busy and the day after that's going to be busy. If you see my diary, it's just busy. And you know what? I don't have time to be angry. I don't have time to stop and consider what somebody has done to someone else. I don't have time to stop and consider, did that really happen to children? Did that really happen to that marriage? Did that really happen to that wife? If I was really to stop and dwell on it, it would hopefully cause anger to rise. I find myself failing to be angry enough because I'm just busy or I'm just complacent. I don't want to be that guy that gets angry. I don't want to be that guy that's infuriated by it. Sounds really Daily Mail. It sounds really Tunbridge Wells. It just sounds, oh, I don't want to be that guy. I'd rather just let life carry on. I'd rather be kind of, you know, detached and perceptive and cool and calm. That's the guy I want to be. It's not like Jesus then. It just isn't. He gets cross. I had a friend of mine who said, just like me, he doesn't like instant coffee. He said, when someone offers him instant coffee, he'll take it if he has to. If there's no other coffee, he'll take the instant coffee because he doesn't like it, but he'll have it. If you offer him heroin, it's not that he doesn't like heroin, he hates it. You see the difference? You cannot like something and still take it. Yeah, I don't like it, but it's the only thing in the house. You're not meant to treat evil like that. You're meant to hate it. You're meant to be angry with it. That's what it is to follow him. And when you do follow him like that, you'll find things change. Martin Luther used to say, I'm at my best when I'm most angry. That's it. World changers are usually men or women who occasionally get a bit angry. They're people who say, that is not good enough. We're going to change this. We're going to do something. Anger is meant to be constructive. It's meant to see transformation in situations. So much for anger is never right. The Bible would suggest otherwise. Having said that, this verse is also suggesting that it can be very wrong because it says, don't sin. All right? Be angry, but don't sin. Why does it say that? Why does it need to say that? Well, because anger can be, it can be very mixed. That's why there's a man in the Bible called Jonah. God comes to him towards the end of his career when he's in a very bitter start part of his life and says to him those famous words, do you do well to be angry? That's a good question. Do you do well to be angry? Well, is your anger commendable right now? See, our problem is we have cut ourselves from God. We have gone into outer space. We've drifted from our orbit, from our home. And not only does that mean that we don't get angry enough about the things that we should be concerned by, we find we get incredibly angry and fussy and irritable and fundamentalist about trivialities. Things that don't matter at all, but they become extremely important to us. They become huge. They become objects of worship. We bow down before them. These things that become more important in our lives than anything else, they become our gods. And woe betide anybody that gets in the way of me and my God. Me and my comfort. Me and my approval ratings. Me and my power, my kingdom, my authority, my sense of importance, my position in the firm, my position in the pecking order, my position, my reputation in my peer group. My control, my ability to predict every outcome, to be in control of every situation. If anyone comes between me and that thing, wow, they better duck. They better duck. Because that's my thing. That's the non-negotiable. That is the deal breaker of my life. And I will not lose that thing. You can name what it is. You know, it could be a relationship. It could be a financial position. It could be a job. It could be a position. I don't know what it is. I don't know what your thing is. But there will be a thing. My plea to you, make your thing him. Let that be the one thing. Let it be him. He's the one you should live for. Because he's the one you live for, then you find that the right things make you angry. You are concerned for his honor. And so you're angered when his honor is trodden on. And when people who carry his image are trodden on. When the poor are treated in an unjust way, you are angry because they carry God's image. I don't care what anyone else says about them. It should make you angry. You care about the things he cares about because he's your God. If something else is your God, you'll worship that. And you'll get angry about things that inconvenience your relationship with that. That's simple. That's how it is. That's the simple answer to the question. How to be angry? Be angry about the right things. Make God your God, and you will be angry about the right things. Make something else your God, you'll always be flying into a rage about trivialities. You will. And so will I. And so am I, too often. So we need to step back and think, what are the right things? What are the things to actually be concerned about? What should we treasure in this life? If we treasure the wrong things, we lose our dignity. We lose our humanity. We stop being human. We start being beasts. It's true, isn't it? Isn't that what anger does to you? It makes you like an animal. It makes you just a creature of instinct. Instant instinct. You turn into an angry bee or bull or bear or whatever it is. Let's look at Psalm 73. It puts it like this, this fantastic quote from the Psalms where this person is trying to come to terms with the situation that has made him angry. Specifically, in his case, good people are suffering, including him. He's very convinced that he's a good person and he's not getting a fair deal. All that his enemies are doing is doing really well. His enemies are triumphing. You know, they're doing great. Their teams are winning in the Premiership and they're getting promoted. They're doing great. And me, I support Brighton and it's not going well. So he's written this psalm explaining how sad his life is. Then he gets to verse 21. He says, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you." That's it. That's what anger will do to you. It will make you into a less accountable. It will make you less human. It will make you more beast-like. Less God-like, for sure. God, human, beast. That's a fairly safe order. We go downwards. And there's a whole way we could distinguish between that kind of anger and godly anger. Let me use a quick table on the screen with some verses from the Bible underneath each heading to kind of illustrate this. You've got God's anger on the left, sinful anger on the right there. Let's look at the differences. First of all, God's anger upholds God's honor. Sinful anger upholds selfish honor. God's anger, it takes a lot to provoke God. It takes a lot to provoke him. How much does it take to provoke you? How easily do you fly into a rage or become extremely displeased, intolerant towards a situation? How short is your fuse? God has an incredibly long fuse. Psalm 145, the Lord is slow to anger and rich in love. I don't find myself like that often enough. I find I'm so quick to anger, so slow to love. God's anger lasts a moment. I'm specifically here referring to God's anger towards his children. The ultimate truth the Bible teaches is that there actually will be an everlasting anger that God will demonstrate to show his justice towards his creation and his people, those people who've defied him. But in this context, he's talking about those people who belong to him, his children. He says his anger lasts a moment. It's momentary. You can't almost measure it in time. You know it's happened. You're aware of it. But it doesn't last long. It's so quickly that his face shines again and you feel the warmth of his embrace. You feel even his chastening, even his discipline, even the way he dealt with me, which was kind of scary, was done in love. He does it because he loves me. He wants the best for me. He cares. He's compassionate. He's tender towards me, even in his chastening. I tell you what, sinful anger turns to hatred. It doesn't last a moment. It lingers. It metamorphosizes. You know, it transforms into uglier and uglier things till it controls us. God's anger is constructive, results in action, good action that sees change, that brings transformation. There's so many stories in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 11 includes one of them, where someone is filled by the Holy Spirit with the anger of God and deals with something quickly, sharply, effectively, and finally deals with it. God's anger. If you ever get filled with the anger of God in a righteous way, don't be surprised if a lot of changes start happening. It's constructive. It's good, it's healthy, it's productive, it's fruitful. Sinful anger is destructive. Ruins marriages, ruins families, ruins relationships, ruins churches, ruins communities. There's so many examples in this book. God's anger shows strength. God is in control of his emotions. He's in control of his feelings, of his fury. perfectly in control. And his anger actually demonstrates how in control he is. Sinful anger shows terrible weakness, childish weakness. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he has to say to them, you're being like kids, the way you're full of division and anger and strife. You're just children. Grow up. Control your rage. Control your emotions. You're called to be men and women, not boys and girls. Be strong now. Stop being so weak. It's pathetic. And finally, God's anger creates confidence. Have you noticed that? In the Bible, when God shows up and does something mighty, it doesn't put you off necessarily. It can draw you to it. It makes you think, wow, what a God. There's many examples. One of them is Revelation 15, where people worship God not just because he's merciful, but because he's just, because he's a good judge. You can trust him to make the right call. We worship you for your judgments are made known. You read the Narnia stories. You should if you haven't read them or watched the movie. Movies are rubbish compared to the books. The Aslan figure, though, you know what I mean? When he gets angry, you like him more. When he gets angry, you feel like, wow. I'm attracted to his strength, his honor, his hatred of evil, and his determination to deal with it finally. It's beautiful. It's appealing. It's what Jesus is like. I tell you what, sinful anger in the Bible and in my experience creates insecurity. It's horrible. Children who grow up with angry parents don't feel secure. People who have angry bosses, they never know what to expect. People who live in an angry environment, it's a difficult environment to build anything in. Things don't last. It's a transient concept. It's not secure. it's not worth trying to build anything there. Because this guy or this lady, they just can't control, can't hold it together. How different than God's anger? Constructive. Attractive, pure, honorable. How different. Those are just a few observations that we can find, but what about you? What about your situation? How do you measure? Which side of the table do you find yourself in most times you get angry? And maybe for some it's a case of, well, I'm never angry. I'm fine. I don't remember the last time I had a tantrum. I don't remember the last time I slammed the phone down or slammed a door or sent a nasty email. I'm not like that. That may be wonderful, but it may also be a half-truth. Because anger is a strange thing. Anger doesn't have to flare up like a volcano. Anger can be pushed right down. Anger can be treated like toxic waste. You know, it's still there, even though you bury it. It's still there, and it's still toxic. And the truth is, all you're doing, if you just try and push it down, push it down, push it down, like Marge Simpson, you know, just push it down. I don't ever want to tell the truth to my husband or whatever. I tell you, all you're doing is saving it up, saving it up. It's not actually the way to deal with it. We may think it is. We may think that's better. Oh, no, that's better than flying into a rage. Just push it down, push it down. And maybe there are subtle reasons why we do this. Maybe we're just scared of allowing our emotions to prevail. We're scared of feeling our anger. So we just deny. Maybe we're scared of the whole concept of anger because we've been around angry people. Maybe an angry mum or dad or someone just caused us to shut down emotionally and we don't even want to feel it. And we'd rather just ignore it. We'd rather ignore the issue. We'd rather ignore the person. We never want to deal with it ever. Maybe listening to this message, whoever you are, even watching this in one of the sites not here, you're aware now, maybe for the first time, all this time it's been anger. The problem has been anger. The reason I just don't want to even go near that person or even that place, I'm angry. I don't want to feel it. I don't really want to go there. I don't want to get into the situation where I have to confront it. Who knows what could happen? I might lose control. I just don't want to go near it. I'll just pretend it's not there. But you know really that this thing is controlling you. It's limiting you. It's enslaving you. It's not the way to handle it. So what do we do? How do we handle anger? What's the answer here?
Well, let me try my best to bring things to a close with this third part of the sermon. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. See, you might have a question. You might have two or three questions for me. But I imagine one of them might be, what about a situation where you actually, you're right to be angry? Not just for something out there, you know, something out there in a war zone or a movie. Something right here, something that happened to me. And I'm right to be angry. It was wrong. What am I supposed to do? Just pretend it wasn't wrong? And if I'm not angry about it, who will be? Ever thought like that? I think that's a good question. If I drop this ball, who's going to pick it up? Someone should pay for what happened. Someone should be still angry. All right, I'll try and forgive, but I don't really know if I should, because really that person deserved to get it. Have you ever seen the movie Defiance? You know this movie about this true story about this Jewish refugee community in Poland. They're hiding in the woods from the Nazis. And in one incredible scene, in my opinion, the most striking scene of the film, they get hold of a German soldier, young soldier, pull him back to the camp. And he's just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And they start to say, here's one of them, he's a Nazi. They start to threaten him, they start to abuse him, and this guy's looking frightened. He says, I have a wife and children. And they say, we had wives and children. Because you took them, the Nazis, you took our wives, you took our kids, you took our homes, you took our businesses, you killed our families, you destroyed us. And they start bullying him. And the commander of the group in the woods, played by Daniel Craig, they say to him, what shall we do with this man? And he doesn't know what to say. He just stands there and watches. And one guy is saying, they're going to kill him. We can't let them kill him. The mob rule is going to take this guy. And he just watches. He doesn't want to say anything. He just lets the mob, literally in front of him, just beat the man to death. And you watch the film and you think, that's terrible. But then you realize, it's not terrible. It's a kind of what is wrong. It's not how we deal with things. But these men and women, they lost their loved ones. Someone should pay. All they're feeling is an understandable rage. Someone's got to pay. Who cares in this empty world about justice? Is there anyone who cares about what happened to me? Doesn't anyone out there care about it? You telling me to stop being angry? Do you have any idea how hard that is? When I know what happened to me, who's going to pay for it? Someone better. In the Bible, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. God says, I will repay. He will put things right. He will put things right. And it may take faith to hold him to that and say, but I trust you. I will let go of my rage, but I trust you to do things right. But friends, that's the kind of faith that sets you free. Because you know, you're not in a meaningless universe where unfair things happen and then we just wipe our hands and walk off and pretend it never happened. We're in a universe ruled by a God who is filled with indignation about wickedness. But listen carefully before I finish. That's good news and bad news. It's good and bad. It's good that there's someone who's going to deal with the problems of the world. He's going to say, enough! Bring justice and deal with the bad guys. And we will all cheer, won't we? We'll all be so pleased that the bad guys are getting theirs. Until you start realizing the bad guys are starting to look like a big crowd, and wait a minute, the next guy next to me is a bad guy. And what are you saying? I'm not a bad guy. I'm not a Nazi. I'm not one of them. I never did anything wrong. Not like them. Well, I did a few things wrong, but not like them. I mean, these are killers. These are terrible people. I've never done anything that bad. Until you look at the book, and it says, in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder. I never killed anyone. Jesus said, I don't care if you did it with your hands. You did it with your heart. You hate people. You lust after women who aren't yours, or men who aren't yours. You use the desires that I gave you and worship other gods. You've turned your back on me. You've declared independence from me. You've committed cosmic treason against me. I didn't make you for that. I'm afraid you are one of the bad guys. True, you may not be the worst, but that's not really the point. Who crucified Jesus? The human race. No, it was those people. No, friends. We are all guilty. We're all responsible for what happened to God's son. His son. He lost his son. His son was taken. His son was crucified by those monstrous people, by us. We're all responsible. And friends, if that's true, surely the most shocking thing of all is that God would open his arms up to rebels like us and say, I forgive you. I welcome you. I befriend you. I lift you up. I set you at my table in the family home. You're adopted as my children, my cherished ones. In fact, all the love I have for my dear son Jesus is shared with you. You're my beloved children. Welcome home. And the way in which this was done, the way in which this astonishing, scandalous mercy is made available, is through the very death of his son Jesus. That's how it works. Because of what Jesus went through, because Jesus carried the blame. You say, who's going to take the blame? Who's going to carry it? Who can I blame? Who will carry the shame of what happened to me? He did it. Jesus did it. Jesus carried. Jesus suffered. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was whipped. Jesus was covered in shame. Jesus was crucified, nailed to a tree, left hanging, rejected by men, cursed by God the Father, so that we could be free from the curse. So the things that we've done and the things that have been done to us are all carried by him. We know the debt that he carried, the shame of our guilt, which was so hideous, was carried. And when you know that a debt has been carried that's so great it could hardly be counted, you'll find it easier to love and forgive those who've hurt you. You'll find it easier to put your anger aside. You'll find it easier to say, my anger will now be spent on God's concerns, not on mine. Because really, who am I anyway? I've been crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm a new creation. I'm free. I'm not what I was. I'm free. I can walk free. Not because God cares nothing. Not because God says, oh, just grow up. Stop being such a drama queen. Who cares about what happened to you? No, God cares passionately. That's why he died. And he says, come, be free. Be free today. Some of you today in this meeting, in your meeting, God's saying to you, walk free. Walk into liberty today. From your anger that oppresses you and controls you, you can trust me. I'm a just God. I care more about it than you do, actually. And I want to help you. I want you to walk into joy and liberty. Maybe for some of us today, this is actually a big turning point in our lives. You need to take steps. You need to do that. You need today to call on him and reach out to him. When we come to the bread and the wine in a moment, come to the table to meet with Jesus. Don't come to fulfill a ritual. Come to Christ. Come again to him. Say, Jesus, I bring my anger. I bring my grief. I bring all the fury. I just lay it at the feet of the cross. I take the bread. I take the wine. I thank you for what you did for me. And maybe for some of you, it doesn't stop at a personal transaction. In fact, frankly, for none of us, it really does, because we all belong to one another if we're Christians. Come to the table, but also come to people who can pray with you. All of you, in your sights, here in this meeting,
We want to pray. We want to help you if you've got a big issue. If this sermon's just, all it's done is churn a load of things up, a load of feelings up, we want to help you. We have small groups where you can talk with people. Open up your life honestly. Talk it through. Talk. Be open. Be real in your community, with your friends in the church. Be real. Be honest. And then we have small groups called redemption groups. For some of you that, you know, you just need to go deeper with this. I need to spend a bit of time getting some help to talk this through. We start redemption groups pretty soon. This is a major way in which we can serve you. Go to the connect point downstairs or use one of the cards. Connect with us and use one of these amazing groups. People who come on redemption groups, it's affected their lives massively. And all the sites, we need to be doing these kinds of things because we don't deal with anger in a vacuum, in a little private place. We deal with it in community, with friends, with brothers and sisters who can help us.